Praise the Lord. So this past week, I was perusing Facebook, as many of us often do, and I saw a church sign. And I don't think the person thought it through before they posted it. It said, want to know what hell is like? And then underneath it said, come and hear our pastor this Sunday morning. My hope is that when I finish here this morning, that's not your sentiment, that you don't feel that way. We're going to be in Acts chapter 17 this morning, if you want to turn there. Acts chapter 17. This is going to be a little two-part sermon series this Sunday and next Sunday. The title of the sermon is There Not a Cause? Again, the title sermon is going to be, Is There Not a Cause? And we're in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 and 17. We pick up and it says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. The New King James Version says his spirit was provoked in him. And it says, when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word this morning, Lord. And we thank you for your spirit that resides within us. We thank you for the stirring of that spirit, Lord, when we go forth in this world, Father, as you prompt us to speak forth with confidence and with boldness, Lord, against those that are not walking in your truth and to those that are not walking in your truth. Lord, I just pray this morning, Lord, that our lives would be changed because of your word, that we would go forth with the confidence that you've called us to as we trust you, Father, that there would be a boldness amongst your people to speak your truth, Lord, as you've called us to. We just bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning is just a continuation of the same vein of thought, the same preaching and teaching that you've heard for the last few Sundays. As Steve had taken a pause in his series, he's preaching the series, The Church That Jesus Is Building. The last message that he taught was about the preaching of the gospel, the message, the church's message, why we are who we are, why we've got together. It's because of the good news of Jesus Christ. And he shared that. And as he said, to do that exhaustively, you could go on for quite an extensive amount of time. And he only covered parts of it. We're picking up different aspects of it, different pieces of it. Eric brought some of that in his sermon on talking about being ambassadors for Christ. Michael came in and shared much of it was his testimony, but as he shared the gospel and the power of the gospel to change lives as it's changed his. And this morning we're going to talk about what compels us to preach the gospel. And then next week we'll get into a little bit of some of the content of what the gospel is when we share it and the different ways that that comes across. So again, we're talking about evangelism. And this week we're talking about talking the talk. It's important that we talk the talk and that we walk the walk. This is a cause and effect. I'm talking about this morning what one of the number one things that produces in us the preaching of the gospel. And I believe that's communion with Jesus Christ. And just for sake of giving you something to remember this morning, the fruits that we're talking about specifically, and again, this isn't exhaustive, but when we talk about communion and we're having true, healthy relationship with Jesus, having experienced His death and resurrection with Him, there should be a natural compulsion that is birthed, not coerced, out of that communion with Him that provides confidence, that provides compassion, and even, if you would, covetousness for Jesus' glory. And we'll get into all of those different things more here in a moment. But communion this morning, and that's where we want to begin, is the sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings. True biblical communion is the sharing in the death and resurrection of Jesus. No one can have true communion with other church members if they've not first had true communion with Jesus. That if you've not truly tasted of His death and resurrection in your own person, you will never truly experience communion together. It's having experienced and passed through the cross of Jesus and then up in resurrection and new birth that we truly can come together and have fellowship, young and old, black and white, orange, brown, yellow, it doesn't matter. When you pass through the cross of Jesus Christ, you can then declare, as Paul declared, I know no man after the flesh. That when I look at people, that I can sit down with Steve and Susan, it doesn't matter that we're different generations, that there's a fellowship that we have that I cannot have with anyone else that doesn't know Jesus. And again, until you've had that, you won't have a healthy desire to share the good news of Jesus. You've heard me say here before that Charles Spurgeon said, have you no desire to see others saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be assured of that. And I just want to repeat that because it's a very strong statement. Charles Spurgeon said, have you no desire to see other people saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be assured of that. But that is something, and I don't know about y'all, but sometimes in my own life, the desire to see others saved has ebbs and flows. And it all springboards off of and is a fruit of the time that I've been spending with Jesus. If I'm not spending time with Jesus and being intimate with Him, my spiritual eyes begin to diminish and my thought about where someone is, are they in Christ or not in Christ, is not as weighty in my spirit because I've not spent time with Him. All of this, for it to be done properly, is springboards off of our intimacy with Jesus. And I can't be clear about that. That it's so important that you have communion with Jesus in your life every day. If you would, turn with me, and we're going to look at David for just a moment. Turn to Psalm 139. And we're going to look at David for a minute because we know that David was a man after God's own heart. We know that David, in the vein of Abraham, like Abraham, was a friend of God. And when you get right down to it, that's what Jesus Christ has called each one of us to be. He's called us to be His friends. He's called us to step into communion with Him. You don't get intimate with someone unless they're your friend. Your closest friends, your spouse, who should be your closest friend, will know more and be more intimate with you than anyone else. And Jesus is asking that of you, that He wants to be intimate with you, that He expressed things to His disciples whom He called friends, that He expressed to no one else. And He wants to do the same thing with each one of us that He's called into relationship with Him. And I think that as we read these first four verses, well, let's just read them. In Psalm, again, 139, verse 1 through 4, it says, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it all together. When we have true communion with the Lord, now I know that last verse can be speaking of God's knowledge. How many of you know that He knows right now what's going to happen tomorrow? But I think that you could spin that and not be unbiblical or untrue to the Word of God by saying this, that David is so intimate with the Lord, so in such a love relationship with the Lord, such a healthy relationship, that he understood who God was towards him and what God desired of him. That as he says that, it's like you with your best friend or your spouse, who you get to the place in your relationship that someone can say something in the room or something can happen and you can look at each other and you just know you're thinking the same thing. Or they can look at you and know without you saying anything what you're thinking. Why? Because you know each other. And that's what Jesus has called us to, that we would know Him. And as David says that, yes, I know he's speaking of God knowing, but it's also, God, you know me. You know my heart for you. You know me. You know what I'm going to say before I say it. Because you know me. We know each other. Paul was a friend of God as well, who shared in the sufferings of Christ. He shared in the sufferings of Christ. As we find communion in Jesus and we find communion one with another because of what we share, and this is something that if you remember that this has been a few years ago now, we'd encouraged everyone when we first started meeting in this building, we just asked everyone to meet with every other family at least once to break bread together, right? And even then, with such a small fellowship, it was a challenge because you find, but I don't just have anything, I don't have anything in common with so-and-so. Or I don't have anything in common with Michael. He likes to go, these are the activities he likes to do outside of Christ, and I just don't enjoy those. Well, those other things are exactly that. They're outside activities. The paramount activity, the paramount thing that drives us is Jesus. And if He's central, then you will find fellowship. If He's not, yes, you're right. You will struggle. If your life and your existence is defined by your job, the money that you're seeking to make, the car that you drive, the boat that you have, the guns that you own, the sports that you play, the toys that you have, then you're going to have a hard time finding fellowship with God's people. But Paul was a friend of God who shared in the sufferings of Christ. And he said, because he was so intimate with Jesus and so about the work of the Lord, we see oftentimes that what happens in his ministry, that he says, everyone deserted me. Why? Because each went after other things that they got distracted in the way. So-and-so got caught up with the cares of the world and left me. But for those that were still clinging to Jesus, he asked him, he says, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness. And that's where we're headed. Because even though this is preaching the gospel is a fruit out of communion with Jesus, that doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Paul said, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness. I want you to know this morning that God desires intimacy with you. The same as I have with Katie. And I can tell you that if you don't feel close to Him today, don't let that deter you for tomorrow, for the next minute, the next hour, that He's inviting you in. That for me, when I first met Katie, I knew what my intentions were, not when I first met her, when I first decided that, that would have been terrible. If I'm red in the face, it's not from the windburn that Eric and Michael share him. It's from, I'm embarrassed for saying that. Later, in my relationship to Katie, I realized that I had a desire to get to know her more and hopes that maybe she would even become my wife. And so I invited her out on a date, brought along some of my siblings just so that it was kosher, and we went out. And I just wanted to express what my interest was. Now, you may not know this today because Katie has come out of her shell, but that was one of the most awkward experiences of my life. I knew a little bit about Katie. I knew a lot of good things that I saw in her by the way that she was reacting to quite a bit of turmoil that was going on in the church that we were a part of at the time. And those things blessed me, but I didn't know her. We went on this date, and I realized at that moment that I might have made a mistake wanting to be alone with her on a date because I couldn't get two words out of her. And I felt like, this is terrible. We sat down, I expressed what my interest was, where I wanted this thing to go, and she just looked at me and she goes, and I said, do you understand what I'm saying? I thought, what am I doing? Fast forward 11 years, and I know Katie. Relationships take time. What Jesus has invited you into, there's more. And there will continue to be more. But it's that we begin with, that He's invited each one of you to that communion. It's not unique to me. It's not unique to Steve. It's not unique to Susan. He's invited each one of you in. If you've partaken of Jesus, you have partaken of the greatest thing. The Scriptures say, I've already given you my Son. Why would I withhold any other thing from you? He's already given you Jesus. Don't compare yourself to someone else and think, God just loves them more than me. No, He wants you in. He wants you to know Him. Be assured of that this morning. And from there, this morning, we get into the confidence that arises from that relationship. Confidence is the feeling or belief that one can rely on someone or something. We've already mentioned that David trusted God. We've already mentioned that Paul trusted God. if you would, if you'll go back down into visiting David and Goliath in your mind for a moment. When y'all remember, the Israelites are camped out against the Philistines, and there's a valley between the two armies, and David's back tending sheep at his father's ranch, if you would. And his father says, I want you to go check on your brothers. And he said, and he gives him some food to take. So David goes and he travels to where the armies are encamped. And he's bringing this food and inquiring about what's going on in the battle. And at that moment, the giant comes out and begins to do the same thing that he'd been doing for weeks. He comes out and presents himself and begins to defy the armies of God. Now, David's just young enough and naive enough to think, what is going on? Who does this guy think he is? David, at this moment in his life, and this is part of the reason the Bible says that you have to have faith like a child, just that trusting. David was just young enough and naive enough to believe that he could trust God. It's a novel idea. He had learned to trust Him in the field. God had delivered him from the lion and from the bear. And now this Philistine was crying out these threats against Israel and defying the true God. And David's asking people what's going on, and they're telling him, and he says, what? And he starts talking about, I'll fight this giant. And his brothers hear him. And his brothers and their pride are a little bit spiteful of what they consider arrogance in David. And they rebuke him for it. And this is David's response. He looks at him and he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? This man would be defying the entire army of the living God? And you're rebuking me for inquiring why it would be so? Now, I hate to say it, and I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit, but if you have a zeal for the Lord and you want to share the love of Jesus, there are going to be people within the church building that may want to squash that zeal. Don't let them. Just let it continue to ooze out of you. Just let it pour out of you. There's nothing more important. Don't let anyone diminish that in you. But here David is, and you all know the rest of the story, as Michael gave us a little bit of a segue into a future sermon. David went and got ahead in life, right? And he obtained the victory. But Paul's the same way. And the reason is that David, as he's doing that, what's taking place as he sees that giant? His spirit's being stirred up within him, in him, isn't it? And that's the same thing that happened with Paul. As he sees all these people in Athens given over to idolatry, it says that his spirit was provoked. It was stirred within him to see this taking place. And they knew that they could carry out what God has called them to because they had confidence in God's ability, not their own. David's actions against the giant were not confidence in his own skills. It was confidence in what God had already done to deliver him. And if God had done it then, he can do it again. I heard a story years ago about a gentleman who had stretched a tightrope across Niagara Falls. And he was performing amazing feats, walking back and forth across this, carrying things and balancing them and juggling things and walking. And there were crowds gathering on both sides of the falls, the Canadian side and the American side, and hooping and hollering and cheering for all the feats that he was accomplishing. And then he got a wheelbarrow and began to carry a wheelbarrow across. And he actually went out in the middle of this tightrope and had carried all the gear in the wheelbarrow to make his own breakfast out in the middle. And he's just doing these amazing things. And he comes back and he says, how many of you think that I could carry someone across in the wheelbarrow? And everyone, of course, is cheering and hollering, yes, yes, you could, you could. And then he poses the question, well, who wants to get in? Well, there were no volunteers. Our confidence is only truly shown when we step out in faith in what God has called us to do. And we can't claim to really want to see people saved if we're not least stepping out and speaking the truth. It doesn't mean you're going to look like Paul. It doesn't mean you're going to look like Michael. You're going to look like you. And you have to start where you are. Remember the story of David and Goliath as we think about it again. What happened when he was given the armor of Saul? Did he go out and wear it and fight Goliath with Saul's armor? No. He said, I haven't proved this. I haven't tried it. It's too big. It doesn't fit. I'm not comfortable. I'm not used to this. He set it aside and he went out with what God had given him, what God had equipped him with. You can have confidence that if God has called you, He's going to equip you. Just speak what you know and grow in intimacy with Jesus, and you'll have more. Part of what's produced out of our communion with Jesus is compassion. Concern for the suffering or the welfare of others. Now, I read a story some years ago about two young Christian women who went to Mexico to do some mission work. And on their travel back through Mexico, back to the States, it was dark and it was foggy at night, and they saw what they thought was a wounded chihuahua on the side of the road. And so they pulled over, and one of the young ladies picked up the young, wet chihuahua, petting it, comforting it, put it in the bed of her in the front seat with her, and set it in her lap, and loved it, and wanted to make sure that it was going to be okay. She got home late, brought it into the house with her, put it in the bed with her, afraid to unwrap it for fear that it would die from sickness because it was just shivering and cold, only to wake up the next morning to uncover what was not a chihuahua, but was a Mexican water rat. Compassion is something that has to be acted upon for it to be of value to anyone. If we're to have compassion on little fish, which you did, how much more so those who are going to end up in hell? But we don't always think in those terms. We see people and pass people every day. We don't want to limit compassion to just helping those that are hurting now, because there's going to be a whole lot of people hurting later. And you've got to walk with that confidence. It's not just to those that are in the ditch. I don't care if it's the rich or the poor, the gospel is for everyone. You may start at different ends of the spectrum in your reasoning with them about the good news. You might have to start with the law, because the law is made for sinners. You might have to start with talking about what sin is with some people, and others have already tasted of that, and they know, and they're just looking for hope. We don't know where they're at in that, and that's where you have to be sensitive to the Lord and begin to communicate His good news to them. True compassion leads to action. It doesn't do enough for me to talk about heaven and hell and the love of Jesus and the love that He's expressed to me and then not have a desire to express that same compassion to others. That if it was not for Jesus, I would go to hell. But because of Jesus, I can have life now and eternally. And so as a Christian, your compassion for them is for now, because God wants to give them life now, but He also wants to give them life eternal. And again, if for this fish, how much more for people that we struggle with, people that we have a hard time working with, people that we have a hard time liking. Jesus didn't just die for the ones we like. He didn't just die for the ones that we immediately gravitate towards and feel a kinship with because we share some common interest. He died for everyone. He says that He died for the world. And the last thing, and again,
not the only thing, but it, for this morning, we've said that out of true communion comes confidence, comes compassion. It's not the last thing. No, forgive me. But there's also compulsion. Compulsion is a force that compels, or an irresistible, persistent impulse to perform an act. We've already established that Paul's spirit was stirred within him. And what did that lead to? Did it lead to him trying to squash that stirring? No, it led to action. It led, it says, to him going into the synagogue every Sabbath and reasoning with everyone there. It led him going into the marketplace and reasoning with all that would listen, because his spirit was stirred with the sin that he saw around him. Again, we said with David, David felt compelled to stand up for the glory and honor of his God and deliverer. So what did he do? Did he let it get stirred up and talk about how angry he was that this guy would be standing out there defying God and go home, shake his fist, and kick the dirt? No, he went and faced the giant. There's a compulsion that takes place, a compelling within our spirits. And when that happens, don't try to squash it unless you're still at a place where it's just going to be like a bull in a china shop and you're not really sure what the Lord would have you to do. There is zeal without knowledge. But if you know what the Lord would have you to do, do it. And as I've already said, it doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. Paul prayed and asked the rest of the church to pray for him that he would have boldness. You know, when I was a freshman in high school, I was not a good guy. I was tormented in my person. I knew the truth. I was not walking in the truth. And I was miserable because of it. I was a miserable person to be around. And I can remember we packed into one of my friend's cars. His parents had bought him an old Camaro. And there was like six of us. And because I was the smallest guy, I was the one that got elected to ride in the hatch in the trunk. It was quite an uncomfortable position, but we all thought it was cool stuff that we, you know, he was the first one to get a car and we were all headed somewhere and we went to the movie theater. And just to tell you how foolish I was, I remember going in and thinking, I want an earring. And so I grabbed an earring. I don't know who had one or why, but I remember going into the bathroom of the theater and just jabbing the earring through my ear so that I could wear an earring that night. Just ignorant, okay? Just ignorant. After the movie was over, we were all hungry, and we went over to Denny's in Burleson. And I'll never forget the scene that was set up. And for whatever reason, I had kind of established myself as the wild one, even though really I was scared to death of everything. But somehow I had sold them on the fact that I was wild, and you just didn't mess with Jason. You know, like trying to, like a little dog ruffling up, to, you know, like maybe they'll think I'm bigger than I am, and that's kind of how I was. Though I don't really think I was fooling many people. But as we sat in Denny's that night, we were cutting up and acting like a bunch of little heathen teenage boys will often do. And I remember even thinking and having some regret at our behavior as I saw an elderly couple sitting next to us. And I knew that none of the young men that I was sitting with had any real knowledge of Jesus. They'd not been brought up in church. And I had, and I knew I had tasted of Jesus as a very young boy. And I knew what we were doing was wrong. And I could see the discomfort on the couple's face across from us as we behaved the way that we behaved. But we just kept on and kept on. And finally, the old man, and I knew it took nerve to do it. This isn't present day Texas where everyone's carrying a pistola in their pocket. And so I doubt that he had a handgun or anything. So if we were to get rowdy with him, he was going to have to defend himself with his fist. But he stood up and he said, "Guys, I'm trying to have dinner with my wife. And I do not appreciate your vulgarity and the way you're carrying on." And I remember as he said that, every one of my friends looked at me like, ooh, you know, like, what are you going to do? Like, expecting me to mouth off to him or something. And I looked at them and I said, "Shut your mouths." And they were like, "What?" And I just thought, "Dear Jesus, help me. This is terrible." And I just remember thinking, praise God for that old man and his boldness. And I was just, for lack of a better word, I was proud of him. just so pleased that he would do that on behalf of his wife. There's a compulsion. He was honoring the integrity and he valued his wife. And it compelled him to act even against fear. Because I know, as I sat there, I was sensitive to that situation that he was sitting over there debating doing that, but was afraid to do it. But because of love for his wife, overcame that. Again, how much more because of Christ? And that leads me to my last fruit of true communion with Jesus. And that's covetousness. And just stay with me here. A desire to see Jesus receive the reward of his suffering. I didn't coin that. The Bavarian Christians did, as they left and had sold themselves into slavery to preach the gospel to a people that missionaries were no longer allowed to the island that they lived on under the slave owner that owned the island and owned the slaves. Not only is it a compassion for people that compels us to preach the gospel, it's a covetousness for the fact that Jesus died and suffered to redeem these people to himself. He purchased them with his own blood. Get over not liking someone. Jesus died for that someone. And he's worthy of the reward of what he suffered for. Now this story will pale in comparison, but everyone knows what it means to go out and buy something and want to receive the full value of what it is that you purchased. The first vehicle that I bought when I got out of high school was a Jeep Wrangler. It was a 1994 Jeep Wrangler. And like many of us do, I purchased this car at CarMax. And they offered the extended warranty. Anyone here ever purchased an extended warranty before? I purchased the extended warranty, right? Feeling, this is good. I'm covered if something bad happens. Well, guess what? Something bad did happen. My rear end on my Jeep went out. And so, guess what? Praise the Lord. The rear end is covered. Or so I thought. So I take my Jeep in and tell them, I need you to fix the rear end. It's under warranty. And they say, okay, we'll get on that. I wait to hear from them. Don't hear anything that day. They call me back the next day, or I call them. And I say, so, what's going on with the Jeep? Well, Mr. Tate, sorry to inform you, we're not going to be able to honor the warranty. It looks like you voided it because you did X, Y, or Z. And I thought, and I said, I did not do that. Okay, well, we'll look into it a little more. That's what the mechanic's telling us. Okay. So I wait the next day. I call the mechanic. Talk to the mechanic. He gives me a different story. He says, it's not what I said, it's what they told me. So I said, oh, this is getting weird. This went on for 3 weeks. The back and forth, me calling the mechanic, and me calling the warranty department at CarMax. And everyone giving me the runaround. Finally, I pegged the mechanic down, and he said, they're telling me, and this is after many other excuses for why they weren't going to honor the warranty, the only reason they're not honoring it is because you altered the size of the tires. I said, that's what they told you. He said, yes, sir. I said, okay. So I called him. Why aren't you going to honor the warranty? Because you altered the size of the tires. I said, okay. I didn't say anything else. Got off the phone. Went and talked to one of my friends. Because remember, I don't have a vehicle at this point. I don't have a loaner vehicle. I don't have anything. And I said, I want you to take me up to CarMax. Would you do that? He said, I will. I said, but before we go, and you didn't have CVS or Walgreens then, it was Eckerd's. Anybody remember Eckerd's? So we went to the Eckerd's, which was just catty corner to where I lived in Burleson. We walked in, found a little pocket recorder. Put it in my pocket, made sure it had batteries, made sure it was working. Now, something I forgot to tell you is every time you called them, and y'all probably experienced this before, on the phone, before they'd ever answer the phone, it said, this conversation may be recorded for quality purposes, yada, 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 right? So we pull up to CarMax. I ask to speak who's in charge of the warranty department. They send me back to this office. I sit down with a guy, and he's, of course, really friendly. My buddy's there with me, and he says, what can I do for young men? I said, well, y'all have got my Jeep. And so he says, well, what is it? What's your name? And I tell him, and he pulls it up. Okay, yeah, I see right here. And I said, y'all haven't honored the warranty that I purchased, and you have not fixed the rear end. I said, why have you not done that? And he said, well, let me see here. And he's looking, and he says, well, it says here that you altered the size of the tires. I said, could you please say that again? He said, it says here that you've altered the size of the tires. And I said, and that's the only reason. He said, that's it. I said, I'm glad to hear you say that. I said, this conversation has been recorded for quality purposes. And he said, excuse me, and I pulled the recorder out of my pocket, and at that moment, that guy jumped up out of his chair, knocked his chair on the ground, and said, you can't be doing that. Turn it off. Are you still recording? And I'll be honest, I got a little scared because I wasn't expecting him to jump up the way that he did. I was thinking, he's fixing to punch me in the mouth. And he's like, you have to turn, you, this conversation's over. It's over. And he picked up the phone and he's like, you have to get in here right away. And here comes, immediately, here comes this guy. And he's like, what is going on in here? And he's like, this young man has recorded our conversation. And he goes, the other guy's like, what? You can't be doing that. At this point, I've stood up just thinking, you know, if they jump at us, I'm ready. And I was like, everybody just calm down. I'm turning it off. You know what? They fixed it the very next day. I say that to say this. I just wanted what I had purchased. That's all I wanted. No more, no less. I had paid money for that. I had not done anything to not honor that warranty. To finish the story, I said, you told me that it was the size of the tires. Yes, I have replaced the tires, but I replaced the tires with the exact same tires that you sold it to me with. And they said, okay, we'll fix it. This morning, I'm here to tell you that Jesus has purchased something, and he is worthy to receive that which he purchased. Preach the gospel. He's worthy. If the Spirit prompts you, preach the gospel. If the Spirit prompts you, reason with people. Sometimes, and we'll get into this, yes, you have to walk the walk. But walking the walk when it comes to sharing Jesus means talking. You can't preach the gospel and not talk. Preaching the gospel is not, and I'm not dismissing smiling at someone, but it's not just smiling at someone. That's not sharing the gospel. Sinners can smile at sinners. It happens every day. But we've been called to preach the gospel. How many of you know that God once winked at sin, but now he calls what? All men, everywhere, to repent. He's not winking at it anymore. He's looking at it. He says, I've sent my son, now repent. Turn from it. Turn to me. There's no more excuses. And he is just biding his time. Why? So that people have opportunity to repent. And he has not left us here to accumulate and build kingdoms for ourselves. He's left you here to help bring people to the feast that he's offering in honor of his son. Remember the story that Jesus told? The man was upset. He'd invited all the guests and they didn't show up. And he says, fine. Go out to the highways and compel them to come in. My house will be full. Preach the gospel. I close this morning just inviting you to take communion with Jesus. Enjoy intimacy with Him. Enjoy intimacy with His Spirit. Be filled of His Spirit. Be filled with His Word. Let it be stirred up. Be filled with communion one with another, stirring one another up. Stirring the Spirit that is in you. Praying for one another, the Scripture says. Keeping melodies in your heart. Just like this morning, Michael ought to be able to walk in and say, has anybody got a song on their mind, on their soul? And somebody say, amen, I do. I've been singing this one all week. And it has got me through. And it's one that encourages everyone because we're all stirring one another up and keeping the Spirit stirred up within us. And so that when the moment arises that we're not caught unawares, that we can preach the gospel in season, out of season, just like Timothy was commanded to do by Paul. He said, you be ready in season, out of season. Preach the gospel. Sleepy, excited, it doesn't matter what your state of person and being is. Preach the gospel. Be ready. I just want to say this in closing. God is close. God is able, and God is worthy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning, Lord. And I pray that you would work even in the midst of my stumbling over myself at times, Father, and just fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Word. Fill us with confidence, Lord, and your truth. Fill us with compassion. Fill us with covetousness for your glory, Lord. Fill us with your goodness, Father. We just love you, Lord. And let us just be compelled to speak when you call us to speak, Lord, and not to quench the Spirit, Father, but to speak as you call us to speak. To preach your Word in season and out of season as you've called us to do, Lord. And we just bless you. I bless your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.